about it, to relate it to ourselves, our lives, and where we are, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, excuse me. Last week, we looked at the last part of the third chapter, and Paul talks about the ministry. Chapter 4 is all about the ministry, too, as I've mentioned many, many times. He's defending himself, and so the ministry is very important regarding the different aspects of the ministry that he's involved in. His ministry was being questioned and challenged. He as an individual is being challenged as to his motives or his aim or why he did what he did or the way that he did it. The realization comes, you know, as you follow the Lord, it's almost like no matter what you do, you're going to be criticized. So it's just inevitable. And so in the same way with Paul's life, you know, one of the areas that we looked at was the fact that when he was there, he did not take anything from the church of Corinth as far as provision, even though he had that right. There were other churches that supplied his needs, but Paul was the tent maker. He was being criticized for even that because they said, well, if he was a real apostle, he would have been taken from you guys and whatever, or receiving from you guys. So anyway, just letting you know that the focus of our study this evening is the first part of really the ministry in general. And all of us have ministries. We're not talking about just people in the ministry, but we're talking about every one of us that is called by God to follow Jesus. We're all serving the Lord. We're all involved in ministry. We should be. Even the fact that we're asking for volunteers on Wednesday night to help clean up, that's ministry. I mean, ministry is just serving the Lord in any way we can. And it's all related to this. So look in chapter 4, if you will. Look in verse 1. Paul's going to talk about the fact that the Christian ministry is a positive ministry. Look what he says in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, let's just read verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is hid or veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now again, this is Paul remembering for defending his ministry, defending what he was doing, really in some ways highlighting true biblical ministry so that the church of Corinth could understand what to look for. So we need to understand in our own lives what real ministry is and what ministry is not. Because there's all kinds of things going on in the world today. And we need to be aware of what the Bible teaches. Remember, we always pattern and model ourselves after Scripture. There's a lot of different models out there that are not necessarily biblical. We need to make sure we do what we do because the Bible instructs us and teaches us to do that. So the first thing we notice in verse 1 is the ministry that he have is a positive ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul mentions the fact he was called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In other words, it's a positive ministry. We're here to affect people, to change people, to help people. The whole idea of the gospel is good news. So it's not a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. He makes this statement. It's a response to the call of God. So if God's inviting you to join him, and that's what ministry is. Ministry is not God saying, go out and do this. Ministry is God saying to you, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Or come and do this and join me in this. Because ministry is really the Lord doing the work through us along with Christ. So how can it not be positive? How can it not be encouraging in some ways? How can it not be just responding to this invitation to be with Jesus? Because ministry is ultimately to you as an individual an invitation to join Christ and to be close to him. And in doing that, you learn all about him. One of the great ways to learn about Jesus is to join him in serving and ministering and doing what he wants you to do, because oftentimes it's hard or it goes against our flesh or we learn about how God does things. And so it's an invitation. So Paul is making the statement in some ways in verse 1 that it's a positive response in a way to the call of God. Secondly, if you look what he says, it's also a reflection of God's mercy. Matter of fact, this morning I did a study at Phoenix, and we were looking at this at the second chapter of Jonah, where Jonah is, you know, he's thrown overboard in chapter one. He's sinking down. So chapter two is where he's crying out from the depths of Sheol. You know, and it's very interesting because what's going on here is Jonah, if you could sort of get an overview of the book of Jonah, in my opinion, the main purpose of the book of Jonah is revealing the mercy of God. God's a merciful God. And God is sending Jonah into Nineveh, which is a pagan country, pagan culture, pagan city. It's the heart of paganism, if you will. Nineveh was founded by a guy named Nimrod in Genesis, the early part, who was, the Bible says, a mighty hunter against the Lord. He founded, incidentally, both Nineveh and Babylon. So what does that tell you? Long story short, Jonah had no mercy. When God called him, he says, I'm not going to these pagans. And yet when he's thrown overboard, sinking down to the bottom in the depths, you know, what does he want? He wants God to have mercy on him. And, you know, he's crying out for God's mercy. He wants God to have, and God is revealing, you know, I'm going to have mercy on you, John, but you have no mercy, no heart, no love for people. And so God is revealing the mercy. He's showing his mercy. So think about what I'm saying. God wants us in ministry to reflect the mercy of God. What is mercy? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Or another way to say that, Jonah decides, I'm going to get away from the presence of the Lord, which is crazy. How can you get away from the presence of the Lord? And what was I going to say? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know what I was going to say. And the question comes, you know, here Jonah's doing that. Does Jonah deserve mercy? I mean, Jonah's looking at the people in Nineveh saying, these guys don't need any mercy. They're just a bunch of pagan idol worshipers. But I need mercy because, after all, I'm a Jew and I'm a prophet. Even though I don't show mercy, I want mercy. And that's the way Jonah was. So what is God doing? God is showing Jonah. He's demonstrating. Here you are crying out to me for help when you're sinking down to the bottom of the ocean and you get swallowed by the fish and you're in there for 3 days and you want me to show you mercy. So it's fascinating to me. And so you know the story. You know, God causes the fish to realize who's in his belly, and the fish goes, this guy makes me sick. And he vomits Jonah out on, no, I'm just kidding. But that's really what happens. He vomits Jonah out on the dry land. He goes in the third chapter around Nineveh. It's a 3-day journey. That's how big the city was. Over 120,000 people in Nineveh. What does he say? 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Absolutely no hint of any mercy. Nothing about mercy. You know, just you're going to be wiped out. You guys are pagans and you deserve this. And of course, God showed mercy, didn't he? The Spirit of God worked. And so we're seeing the mercy of God in that. Of course, remember the fourth chapter, the last chapter, where all of a sudden this, you know, he's sitting back waiting and going to watch God destroy Nineveh. And then he realizes, you know, and matter of fact, Jonah ends up saying, I knew you. I know what you're like. That's why I ran. I ran because I knew you're a merciful God. That's what he says. And I don't want to go to Nineveh and preach. Why? Well, they might repent. And then you're going to show mercy to them. And Jonah ends up saying, I knew that you would do this. And remember the gourd comes up? Remember the gourd comes up and the plant covers Jonah? And all of a sudden God causes a worm to come and eat that plant. And all of a sudden it's fading, the heat. And then Jonah's all upset because the plant's dead. And he's fainting because it's so hot. And then he's getting angry at God. And God says, you know, you're caring more about this plant than these 120,000 people in Nineveh. I don't know. I'm just sort of going off a little bit. But what is my point? My point is we are to reflect the mercy of God. People do wrong. They sin. They all kinds. But we are here to show mercy to people. We're here to show the mercy of God. That's what Paul's saying in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the sin things of mercy. He says we have received mercy. We've received mercy. So if you've received mercy, then you ought to know how to give mercy. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. One of the reasons we show mercy is because we've experienced mercy. God has not given us what we deserve. And mercy is what? When you don't get what you deserve. Going back to Jonah, what did Jonah deserve? He's a disobeying God. He's running from God. He's going as far away. You know, Tarshish was the furthest place that he could get away from God. And God had mercy on him. That I always relate that back to the ninth chapter of Acts when Paul's on the road, or Saul's on the road to Damascus, going to arrest all these Christians. And all of a sudden he hears this voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And what did Saul expect? Saul expected what he gave out. And that was no mercy. And so he was expecting, I think, the Lord to crush him. I mean, all of a sudden the Lord says to him, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And I would imagine Saul's down there cringing, waiting for the crush of God just to smash him. And God showed mercy to him. So here Paul's, here's what Paul's saying. Look what he's saying here. He says, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy." So we need to make sure this ministry is a positive ministry. It's about reflecting the mercy of God. Thirdly, it's also a resolve of the heart. He said, makes the statement, "We do not lose heart." Simply meaning it's very easy to lose heart. It's very easy to, aren't you sometimes discouraged? You know, when you look around us, I mean, isn't it overwhelming? The flood of evil and the what's happening in our nation and this world today, and it's very discouraging. And it's easy to lose heart, isn't it? Well, what does Paul say? This call that God's given us, we don't lose heart. Why? Well, we've read the last chapter, you know. We won. So we know it's going to happen. We know God's got a plan. We know that God's a merciful God. So we can't be discouraged. Even someone like Jeremiah in the midst of Israel and there in Judah, I mean, it's so easy to get discouraged. And yet we have our hopes in the Lord. Not on whether or not people respond or not. Not on whether or not people change or not. Our hope is in the Lord. And so that's very important. We do not lose heart. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Another way to say that is this. If the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we lose heart, what happens when we lose heart? What happens when we get discouraged? It's almost like our power's gone. The joy of the Lord's our strength. We don't lose heart. You know, we cannot be defeated. We are already victorious in Christ. We do not lose heart. And so ministry and going and serving the Lord, even though you may be discouraged about a person, ultimately, God wants us to maintain a positive attitude. We don't lose heart. Our hope is in the Lord, not in the condition of our nation. We're not focusing on what we see, but what we don't see. We're not listening to what we see here, but what God's saying to us. Goes back to our message on Sunday. So it's a resolve of the heart not to lose heart, Paul said. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Paul is saying, in effect, you know, you guys may be criticizing me. You guys may have false people coming in behind me, undermining my ministry. I don't lose heart. Because my heart is not dependent on the way you respond to me or whatever it may be. My heart really is connected to the Lord. And I don't lose heart. God always encourages. God always builds up. God always edifies. When you look at him, what does he say? God's always encouraging. So a ministry that's positive, and there's a resolve of the heart. Very important point. Look, if you will, in verses 2 through 4. It's also, where am I at here? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, I want to put that up here. It's also a ministry that is pure. Verse 2 through 4 says, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine to them." So the first part he says in verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. So in order to be effective in ministry, as we serve the Lord, we can't have secret sins. Because what happens? We can't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to lose our anointing and lose our power and lose the vitality of the Spirit. You know, so in other words, we have to have this pure ministry with pure hearts. Secret sin defiles it. It destroys it. It poisons ministry. And so even if people are not aware of our sins, even if people don't see our sins, and I'm not saying we're perfect by any means. If God required perfection, nobody could serve. But it's one thing, you know, when you and I are weak and we do things sometimes we shouldn't. It's another thing having a dishonest heart, having secret sins, having things we know we should acknowledge and repent of and not doing that. And that's what Paul says. We renounce the hidden things of shame. We renounce it. Compare him to these false heretics coming in behind him. And one of the things he's pointed out is their motives are secret. Their goals are secret. They're not being honest with you. And Paul makes sure that the ministry that he has, a New Testament ministry, is to be a pure ministry, renouncing secret sins. Secondly, rejecting schemes or tricks. Look what he says in verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness. So we're not trying to pull the wools over people's eyes. We're not trying to lie to people. If I were to lie to people in order to have a quote, and this is what happens all the time in quote churches, I would say, look, just come to Christ and he'll solve all of your problems. That's wrong. He doesn't solve all your problems, does he? That's what he's saying, in effect. These not walking in craftiness. I'm not here to trick you. I'm not here to deceive you. I'm not here with secret agendas or secret motives. And that, in a way, is what Paul's being accused of or being challenged of regarding these false teachers. He wants people to know, as he says, I'm not walking in craftiness. And it goes back to this, the pure ministry, the unadulterated ministry that he had, because he had a pure heart. He was just telling the truth. He was shooting straight with them. Next, he says, I'm rightly dividing the word of truth. Look what he says in verse 2. I keep going to verse 4, but I want to stay in verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, or rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm not coming again with my, I'm not imposing my philosophy on the scriptures. I'm letting the scriptures speak to me, and then I'm preaching what I read. Does that make sense? There's a big difference. That's one of the reasons most of our Bible time at the church is mainly expository preaching. Which means what? My responsibility is to take the passage, glean from the passage what the passage says, and to share that with you. I'm not here to impose my ideas on it or try to take a verse and twist it and make it say something I'd like to say. You know, and that's what Paul is saying, in effect. We're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. We're not using the Word of God to try to somehow, like some people do. They'll take a verse out of context saying, you know, write your check and give it to me. And I'm using that as one example. There's all kinds of ways that people use the scriptures deceitfully. We have to be honest. And it gets back to this purity, this pure heart, a pure ministry. Ultimately, we just trust God. We're just here to preach the word and let God do what he wants to do. We believe that the power comes from the word. In other words, the Bible is God-breathed, or really is breathed from God. God breathed it, okay? It's not that the scriptures are God-breathed in that. It is that God breathed the scriptures. There's a difference. God breathed the scriptures. God moved and he moved through individuals, and God breathed the word of God out. That's why we use the word, because we believe the word is powerful. God breathed the word. And as we just preach the word, God speaks to us. God moves in our lives. God transforms us. He's already said that in verse 18 of chapter 3, where he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image. How are we being transformed? By the word of God speaking to us. By just listening to the word. It gets back to, we're not handling the word of God deceitfully. We just want the word to be preached and let God do what he wants to do with his word. Does that make sense? Or another way to say that, there's no greater power than the word. to change lives. The word is sufficient. If you don't believe the word is sufficient, then you have to use other means. Then you've got to figure out some way to get people to do what you think they ought to do. But if the word of God is sufficient, then you just got to preach it and let the Lord do what he wants to do. And it gets back to rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what Paul said to a young pastor named Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman. You've got to work and labor and pray over the scriptures and study the word and make sure that your goal is simply to take the word of God and proclaim that word of God as simple and as whatever the word says, and let the word of God do what it's supposed to be doing. That is what it means, is not handling the word of God deceitfully, rightly dividing the word of God. You know, there's people that just overlook certain scriptures, or they don't want to talk about certain topics that the scripture brings up. Why? Well, they it's not popular. And in my opinion, they are handling the word of God deceitfully. Because we want you to have the whole truth. Paul said to the church of Corinth in the 20th chapter of Acts, I cease not to preach the whole counsel of God. All of it, Genesis to Revelation. It gets back to really having this, you know, this pure ministry. And then also, look what he says here in verse 2. He makes a statement revealing the gospel. Look what he says here. He says in verse 2. He says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of it. I'm just manifesting the truth. I'm proclaiming the truth. My goal is to lay it all out there for you. That's what he says. I'm not trying to hide it. I'm trying to manifest it. I'm trying to tell you what God's word says. And then he makes a statement in verse 3. Interesting. That sort of leads him to say this. If our gospel is veiled. Let me stop for a minute. What he's saying is, if our gospel's veiled, it's not because I'm handling the word of God deceitfully and trying to veil it. My goal is to manifest the word of God. My goal is to simply tell the simple gospel as simply as I can and make it as clear as I possibly can so you can understand it. But, verse 3, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Then he goes on to say, here's the person behind that veiling, verse 4, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. Who's that? The devil. The devil's blinding people's minds. The devil is trying to veil the gospel. So the goal of real ministry, a pure ministry, is just to proclaim the gospel, to make it simple, to make it known. Whose minds the god of this world has blinded, who do not believe. And then he says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine to them. Goes back to verse 18 of chapter 3. Satan does not want verse 18 of chapter 3 to work in the minds and hearts of people. Verse 18 says this, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You know, we're still in this earth and still in this planet, and we're, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now we see through a glass darkly. We're looking right into it in some ways in the Word, but yet we're not seeing face to face yet. He makes a statement, we see in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed to the same image. So the simple preaching of the Word, the means by which God transforms us from glory to glory, is the simple teaching of the simple Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Satan's goal is to hide it, to cover it, to deceive people. And people will twist it or make it say things it doesn't, or overlook whole topics or whole subjects or whole doctrines. They don't want to talk about that because, after all, it's maybe offensive. And all that's doing is covering, as he says in verses 3 and 4. You see the point Paul's making here? You see how he's talking about ministry? It's not deceitful. We're not trying to trick anybody. We're not trying to deceive anybody. Our motive is simply just lay it out for you. You know, my wife and I were counseling a couple for marriage. They wanted me to marry them. Long story short, they're not believers. And so we're talking to them. And last time, it was our fifth time meeting, and I said, look, I just want to share the gospel, you know, because ultimately, if you don't know the Lord, you're going to have a big thing missing in your life. The Lord's most important. A threefold cord is not easily broken, right? And so my point in all that, just to share the simple gospel and just to tell them, here's, you know, let the Holy Spirit does what he does. And that's part of this pure ministry. Again, it gets back to, do you believe God's word is enough? Do you believe personally that your responsibility as a minister of God, wherever you are, in your home, whatever, is just simply do all you can to proclaim and get the word of God out and let God do what he wants? Do you have confidence that the word of God's enough? That's the Holy Spirit anointing the word? We have to believe that. And Paul is saying, this is ministry. This is what it's all about. Our whole goal is just to preach the gospel. And the rest is up to God. Whether he moves or doesn't move. Whether we're talking to a hard-hearted people or a soft-hearted people. If our gospel is hid, it's not because we're doing anything wrong. It's not because we're trying to hide it. It's because people are in darkness and the devil is trying to keep them from it. So he's sort of showing why some people don't understand it or they're so blind. Not because the ministry is to blame. But the devil's behind it, and the people are living in darkness. That's an important point. Now look at verses 5 and 6 in our study. First of all, in verse 5, he makes a statement, the ministry is focused on a person. We've got to let that sink into our ears. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We're here to preach Christ. We're telling you about Jesus. It's all about him. The whole life, the whole focus, the whole salvation is about a person. Mercy. We talked about mercy earlier. Mercy is found in a person. You know, when Jonah was thrown overboard and wanted mercy, he had to go to a person. Only one person could really help him in the situation he was in. And he needed mercy. And he knew where to go to get it. It's very interesting. He went to the Lord. So in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So we're not here to promote ourselves. We're not rock stars, movie stars. You know, we're not church stars. We're just plain, ordinary people. What we want to promote, who we want to promote is Christ. We preach Jesus. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, and ourselves, your bondservant for Jesus' sake. If I'm serving you and you're getting blessed because of what I'm doing, who's responsible for that? Jesus is. You know, I'm doing what I'm serving for Jesus' sake. I'm doing it because I'm doing what he called me to do. It goes back to when Jesus in the Gospel of Luke said to his servants, when you do what you're supposed to do and people talk about it, you are supposed to tell them, I'm only an unprofitable servant. I've only done what I'm commanded to do. So don't come to me with praise or thanks, you know, whatever. Go to the Lord. The Lord's the one that, in a way, makes me do it. Paul said this, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, if I've been given a commission by God, if I'm doing what I'm doing out of necessity, he goes on to say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. What do I mean by that? Here's the deal. Real ministry, people called in the ministry don't do it because it's a choice. They do it because God called them to do it. It's a matter of obedience. Does that make sense? So I'm not, let me try to clarify that. When he says, if we do this willingly, we have a reward, meaning simply if I'm doing it because I want to, I'm doing it because I'm responding to a call of God. There's a difference. So I'm obeying the Lord. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm not just sitting down one day and flipping coins saying, hey, I think I'll go to the ministry. Necessity. Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Or, like Jonah, he probably said that because of Jonah, woe unto me if I don't respond to God's call. I'll be thrown overboard and I'll sink, you know. That's what he's saying. I do it because God called me. What is he saying? That's real ministry. That's true ministry. Ministry is about a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And we've been called to preach Jesus, to model Jesus, to reflect Christ. That's what we're doing. And he goes on to say in verse 5, he says, but ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to give to you. Okay. I was talking to Jeff earlier. We're talking about just, you know, studying and teaching. And, you know, there's so many hours that goes into this. Some people think, well, what does the preacher do? He just comes up, you know, an hour on Wednesday night, an hour on Sunday morning. And then what does he do all week long, you know? I'm just saying, you know, people don't understand the work and the effort, the rightly dividing the word of truth, laboring to study, to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What am I saying to you? I say, we're serving. We're here to serve. That's all I'm saying to you. And that's what Paul is saying, because it revolves around a person. Look also in verse 6. This last thing we'll look at this evening is this. Ministry is a revelation of the glory of God. In other words, if the goal is we're preaching a person, the goal we have is to reveal that person, to explain that person, to show you that person. Isn't that what we're doing? You know, this morning when I was doing that Bible study at Phoenix, and I told the people there, I said, look, the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. The book of Jonah is about God. The book of Jonah is about God revealing that he's a merciful God, and Jonah's not. The whole book revolves around that. It's an amazing contrast between Jonah, a carnal, unloving person, versus God. So all I'm saying again is when you read the Bible, we're always seeing, what does this say about God? What does it reveal about God? So in verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Here's my point. I mean, Jonah, you want mercy. What greater way for God to demonstrate mercy than to go to Nineveh to preach a message that has no mercy in it? 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and then see the Spirit of God move in the hearts of the people. And all of a sudden these pagan idol worshipers are calling a fast. And the king is saying, I want all the animals to not eat. I want sackcloth and all the people and all the animals. And they're crying out to God. And God has mercy. What an amazing revelation of God's mercy to Nineveh. Of all places, of all people, Nineveh. It's astonishing. Or another way to say that is, you. God had mercy on me. Wow, me. I mean, as Paul says, I'm the chief of all sinners. You know, I don't deserve the mercy of God. And yet God is revealing this. And what does he say in verse 6? The ministry is revealing this amazing glory of God. What do we learn in the book of Jonah? We see God's mercy. And even the mercy of God, that God would take this guy named Jonah and not let him sink. Why would God do that? Why would God even go after Jonah? Why not just let him get thrown overboard and die? God's showing mercy. God's showing his mercy to Jonah. Jonah, I've called you. You're going to do it, man. Like it or not. And you're going to be responsible for turning a whole city away from my wrath and my judgment. And not just any city, Nineveh, 120,000 people, 3 days' walk, one of the greatest cities in its day. I'm just saying again, this is the revelation. This is the point. This is the explanation. This is what Paul is saying in verse 6. It is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What kind of light? What kind of shining? Who has shone in our hearts. Shown what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We look at Jesus and we see the mercy of God. We see this person that died for us. We see this individual that calls us, that pursues us, that goes after us when we have no interest in him. And when someone like Jonah, we run from him. And it's just an amazing It's an amazing call. In other words, our responsibility as ministers is to do what? To proclaim, to reveal the glory of God. Look at this God. I mean, why would you reject him? Why would you turn away? Why would you harden your heart? Why would you say no to him? Why would you live apart from him? I mean, when you see his glory and you understand who he is, it doesn't make any sense. And that's what the ministry is supposed to do. That's what Paul's saying. My goal is to reveal this amazing glory of God that was revealed to us in an amazing way through the person of Jesus Christ. When we see Christ and we hear Christ and we look at Christ, we're going, wow, I never thought God was like this. I never realized he was like that. We see things and hear things that are so different from all these other, quote, religious people that we look up to and we thought this is it. Or another way to say that is here we have this amazing prophet named Jonah who's a Jew, who's close to God, who knows God, who's raised up in the scriptures. But we just don't see this revelation of God's mercy in Jonah. We see the revelation of God's mercy in what God does in the life of Jonah and in the life of Nineveh. Apart from Jonah, in spite of Jonah. I don't know, it's just cool to me. Don't just love this stuff. It is so exciting. You know, and here's why. Because our God's infinite. And I think the more we come to know Him, the more we love Him, the more we're going, how can I, as an individual, know this guy and follow this guy? And he's my best friend. And you know, he's the one who pursued me and chose me. And you're just blown away by that. You're going, wow, how did this all happen? Because of God's mercy and grace. Through the person of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ, not ourselves. Because He's the one that saves. He's the one whose glory wanting to show you and reveal to lost sinners. And that's what changed there. That's part of the ministry. So let's pray. Lord, this evening as we close, we thank You again for Your word and even this, the first part of this chapter that really reveals a lot of things about the ministry. It's a lot of different statements I made this evening, but I just pray that we could glean from it this importance of this the positiveness of the ministry. We want to see people freed. We want to see people healed. We want to see people delivered. We want to see people saved. We want to see people rescued. How more positive can you get? We want to see people who don't know God that are headed to hell come to know this amazing God whose glory is so awesome. The ministry we have called into must be pure, with no hidden agendas, no hidden motives, no behind-the-scenes stuff that's going on behind people's backs because I've got my personal agenda. That's not it. That can't be it. Must not be it. And also, thirdly and finally, the ministry that we have is the ministry of about a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, we see a revelation of the glory of God. We read about that glory in the Old Testament. We see the times the glory of God was manifested. We hear about Moses not even looking into this amazing glory. It would kill him. And yet, as New Testament believers, our desire is to continue to look into this glorious individual whose name is Christ and understand the depth of the love and the grace and the mercy and the blessing and the peace and the power of a great God who has come down from heaven in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh when He died on the cross and paid the price for our sins. And now we're on our way to heaven because of this person. Whose name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus the Anointed One. That's the ministry we have. It's the ministry of a person. It's about a person. And our goal is to reveal this person and preach this person and declare this person, the one that's coming soon to judge the living and the dead, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, everybody, as we've already talked about in our study of 2 Corinthians, one day, every knee, is going to bow to this person and acknowledge that He is Lord. The Holy Spirit's great work of moving through us is to reveal Christ, to declare Christ, to lift up Christ. And I just want to pray that we would understand that's ministry. That's what it's all about. So whether we're cleaning up the kitchen after the Wednesday night study, we just want to do it the way Jesus wants us to do it, with His attitude, with His heart. We want to be able to serve and minister to people. We want to be able to help others to be able to be free from doing things. That's why we volunteer our time and we do what we do, or we go into some people's homes and we just want to share Christ with them. But it's more than just telling them. We need to live it and walk it. And Paul is saying, in effect, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't want to handle the Word of God deceitfully. We want to make sure that what you see is also reflected in our hearts. That you see the unadulterated preaching of the Word of God without anything hidden, no hidden agendas, no deceptive reasonings behind all that. Because I believe when we do that, there's power in that. And so I just pray that as we think about Paul, think about what he's saying, we would reflect it on our own lives and make sure that we do what we do because we're really responding to a call of God to follow Christ, to follow this person, to become disciples of this person, to be Christians, Christ ones, Christ-like ones, because that's our goal. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.